You're listening to the Bethel University Chapel Podcast, recorded from the Everest Rohr Chapel Fine Arts Center in Mishawaka, Indiana. Thanks for listening.
What up, Bethel U?
Good to see you on this wintry winter day. Bring on the donuts, my friends. Yeah, hey, I bring a word of hope on this day. I just want everybody to know that spring is only 55 days, 1 hour, and 16 minutes away. Give or take, right? So we're gonna make it. But actually, I bring you a much greater word of hope than I would bring you just about the arrival of spring, because my role here is to kick off our Go Week as we consider what it means to be involved in the mission of Christ in the world. And in particular today, I want to focus our attention on the profoundly spectacular, awesome message that we have to share with the world that's looking for hope. Some of you feel that need for hope this morning when it comes to spring, but we live in a world that desperately is looking for some sense of hope, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. As we read in the book of Acts in chapter 1, there in the opening verses, as the mission of Jesus is picked up by the people of the church and carried out, we read what serves as Luke's purpose there as a sort of summary statement for his account in the book of Acts. We read there kind of what has become for us a framework even of thinking about how it is that we take this great message of hope to a world that needs to hear that. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus there, as he's just about to ascend to heaven and pass on this mission to his disciples, says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And as the students in my New Testament literature class will know later this semester, that forms kind of a summary for the book of Acts, right? In chapters 1 through 7, it happens in Jerusalem. As we get into chapters 8 through 12, we get out into Judea and Samaria, which is regions around there. And then ultimately from chapter 13 on to the ends of the earth. It becomes for us, though, not just a way of thinking about the structure of this really important book of Acts, but even as a framework for our thinking about our witness in the world as the people of Jesus, as the followers of Christ, as his church who are carrying on his mission. And so this week, we'll start today by thinking about our capacity, right, to share this message in our Jerusalem, in that part that's right around us. That's where these people were receiving this commission, as it were, into the world. And we'll think about, to what degree are we well-equipped and confident to effectively share that spectacularly amazing message with the world right here, right? Just next to you, perhaps, or down the hall, or across the street, whatever the case may be. Later this week, we'll move on to kind of those regions a little bit farther away, our Samarias and our Judeas, and eventually then thinking of that, extending that witness to the ends of the earth. But to get us started today, thinking about this idea of the message that we have to share, I want you to engage in a little thought experiment with me, all right? Philosophers love to do this, so we'll all kind of be philosophers today. Or if it helps to think of yourself back in kindergarten days when the teacher had you put on your kind of imagination caps and you got to think about that, right? But just imagine with me for a moment. Imagine with me that you had found a way to permanently eliminate COVID-19 from the face of the earth. Like for real. Not this is imagination time, right? This is not some kind of conspiracy theory and not some kind of fake kind of thing or whatever. Like, let's just imagine for a minute that you have the answer. Anybody else around here tired of COVID? I am tired of COVID. Right? I am done with COVID. So imagine with me, given that context, right? Imagine with me that you have the answer. You have the message that can fix it forever. What would you do? What would you do with that awesome message, right? Imagine with me that there are some of us that we have that message, but we decide it might kind of take us out of the comfort zone to have to go and tell other people about that and stuff, and so we're just content to kind of sit in our room and wait and see if somebody comes to us and asks us if we know what to do about COVID, like if we could solve that issue, right? Would some of us maybe fall into that kind of a category, or others of us, right, would want to run to somebody and we'd say, I have the answer. We can fix this forever. Like the whole world never has to deal with COVID again. And they say, oh, good. What do we need to do? And you say, well, let me Google that. All right, give me a chance, pull my phone out. Right. I worry sometimes that maybe those of us who are followers of Christ fall into those kind of categories with a message that is far more spectacular than if we had the answer to COVID in the world, right? That either we fall into a category where we don't really understand how powerfully amazing this and transformative this message is, or we haven't really quite understood this message and equipped ourselves to be able to tell others exactly what this is. And so either we sit around and we wait for somebody to come and want to know, or we go out and we tell people that we have this great message, and then when they ask us what it is, we're kind of like, let me connect you with my professor or my pastor. They would be equipped to do that. I had that experience. Actually, I was a pastor, as you know, before I came to Bethel for about 21 years, and there would be times when somebody from my congregation would say, hey, I've been talking to my friend. I want you to explain to them what this great gospel message is that we have. I would say, well, maybe that's something that you could do. Well, I don't feel really... Sure, like you can. We miss the idea that we have this spectacularly amazing, awesome, transformative message that our world so desperately needs to hear. And yet we don't really feel confident in being able to share that message with others. So today, as a part of kind of introducing our Go Week, we want to think about, well, what is that message? What is that, as the New Testament calls it, what is that gospel that we have? Spectacularly good news. It's an interesting word, euangelion in Greek. You can impress your friends with that later at lunch. And if you Greek students don't know that, then you're in trouble in McCabe's class. But right? But the gospel, it's a word actually that was used quite a bit, even before Jesus comes along and even before the New Testament gets written. It's a word really at its heart that means good news, right? No surprise there, except it has this idea really of being news. In some ways, it's kind of like, if you think of in our day, it would be kind of like when they break in on the television and they say we have breaking news, only it's of a good nature. The gospel was always good news, right? Breaking news in our day all too often is more negative and discouraging and depressing kinds of news. But this was a news flash. This was great news. It was a word that was often used to describe great victories on the battlefield far from home, or some great work that the emperor, for example, was going to do. It was used frequently, and often the gospeler was the one who left the battlefield right as soon as victory happened and jumped on a fast horse or jumped on a boat, depending on where they needed to get, or in some cases even literally ran as fast as they could to get to the city and share with them the fantastically great news that victory was ours. Or it was the good news, the news flash about some great work that the emperor had done or some new building project in the city that would help the city. Even an interesting, John Dixon brings to our attention a really interesting occurrence in Aristophanes, one of his parody works. It talks about the gospel as an all-time low price on anchovies in the local market. I don't know if that's good news for you. I don't eat anchovies a lot, but I suppose an all-time low price is great news. But when the people of Jesus come along and they have a message that's far greater than just a victory on the battlefield, but a victory over evil, right? When they come and they have a good news of this message that can actually change everything that's wrong with the world, God gives them the word gospel. This is news. And then he sends them out, right, to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth to share this news flash, this breaking, fantastic, spectacularly amazing news with the world. And so today we want to think about what is that message and why is it so profoundly good? It would probably not surprise you to know that if we're going to really understand how profoundly good it is, we have to acknowledge how profoundly bad things already are. Right? There's a certain reality, case for reality to be made, and I probably don't have to work too hard this morning to convince you that things are not right with our world. right? That things are not as we would want them to be. And I don't want to spend my time actually focused on that today, but I think we have to recognize that the presence of suffering and evil in the world is such that things are not right. Things are bad, right? There's bad news about the reality of the world before the good news can really make sense for us. And the reality is, and this is where I want to maybe just focus our attention for a minute. The reality is, it's not just that things are bad with the world, right? But that many of us, many of you, have been experiencers of those bad things in the world. Right? And some of you feel the pain and you bear the scars of that and you've witnessed that firsthand. And I think of the conversations that I've had with students even here at Bethel, students in my block classes, block 8, right? And in other classes that I've taught in ministry where you have experienced unimaginable, right, horror, evil, suffering. Some of you have experienced the untimely and premature deaths of family members. In other cases, you've been victimized by the evil actions of others. You've suffered illness. I mean, we could go on and on. I don't need to make that case today, I don't think. But if you're not quite convinced of that, then seek me out later. I'll be at lunch today. You know, we can talk about how bad things are with the world. But the reality is, things in the world are not as God designed them to be. They're not as God wants them to be. And the reality is, we have experienced that ourselves. The Bible tells us ultimately that we are, as a result of those situations in the world, we're alienated from God, we're alienated from each other, and we're even alienated from creation. Paul captures this in vivid language in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. He says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the way of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts like the rest. We were by nature deserving of wrath." Happy Monday. Right? And while this isn't the gospel, right? While this isn't the focus of the gospel, it helps us understand the why of the gospel. Why God acted in such a way. And when it all comes down at some point, most of us, if we're willing to face true reality, the way things really are, we recognize that it's not just that things aren't right with the world, that things aren't really right with me. That ultimately this is personal. And the reality is that all of us, apart from the work of Christ, are living in a situation where our relationships with God are broken and our future ultimately is death. And the reality is, no matter how hard I try, no matter what I do, no matter how smart I am, talented I am, gifted I am, no matter how much I have, and we could go on and on with the list there, the reality is all of that can't fix it. We can do some good things to help out and make things a little bit better, but the reality is we can't fix that. Because a lot of our solutions don't deal with what the issue is that ultimately caused that. Now, you wouldn't be surprised to know that's not what God intended. That wasn't God's perfect design. That's why that opening few chapters of the Old Testament is so important, because we see there what God's purpose is there. God places human beings there in the garden. He creates them in His image, as we were reminded of a week ago, right here from this stage, right? He created human beings in His image to share in an intimate fellowship and friendship with Him and to flourish in the world of creation that He had placed them in. But He also gave the freedom because He wanted them to love Him, to walk in a loving relationship with Him. He gave them the freedom to choose whether or not they were going to embrace that. For that to be love, there had to be real choice involved. But with love comes risk. And as we know from Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve chose otherwise. And the result of the presence of sin in the world is that this beautiful creation of God and the wonderful, beautiful masterpieces of human beings that God made are marked by sin and evil and suffering. Now, if that were all there were to the story, that'd be a pretty depressing message to offer, wouldn't it? Not much to share, but what I like about what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 there is not just that he uses all of these words to describe how dark and awful and evil kind of you were, but then there comes this point when he says, but God, right? But God, in his great love for us, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. For it is by grace that you have been saved. The central feature of our gospel, our astoundingly great news, is that God has stepped in to the brokenness and the evil and the suffering of this world. God became human, right? That's the message about Jesus. In your theology classes or exploring the Christian faith classes, we would use the word incarnation to talk about the fact that God himself, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, actually became one of us and stepped into this messed up world and lived in the midst of it so that he could do something to address it, to redeem it, to restore it, to save it, to restore it to a new creation which matched God's perfect design. At the heart of the gospel is Jesus, right? Is Jesus. And let's not forget that. Donald Miller tells an interesting story in his book, Searching for God Knows What. He tells of a lecture he delivered one time to students at a Christian college, not unlike Bethel. And he began by telling them that he was going to present the gospel to them, but leave out one important element. And he described in even more vivid terms than I just have, the rampant sin that plagued our culture, all of the ways that people around him were engaged in activity, behavior, life, and other things that were not consistent with God's moral law. He talked about the wages of sin being death. He talked about all of those problems with lots of supporting statistics. And then he described the way that sin separates us from God. He spoke of the beauty of morality, telling stories, citing examples of how righteous living was better than all of that. He detailed the greatness of heaven and all that people could look forward to. He spoke of repentance and how their lives could be God-honoring and God-centering. And then he finished his lecture, and he asked the class if they could tell him what he had left out of the gospel presentation. And everybody sat in class and went, nobody, all of these students in a Christian Bible college, nobody noticed that he had left Jesus out of the gospel. Never once had mentioned Jesus. He says to a culture that believes that they go to heaven based on whether or not they're morally pure, that they understand some theological ideas, or that they are very spiritual, Jesus becomes, ironically, completely unnecessary. At best, he's an afterthought, a technicality by which maybe we become followers of this God or something like that. The gospel is Jesus, right? That was the message that these Christians conveyed as they launched out into this mission. They were carrying on the mission of Jesus. They had had a life-transforming encounter with Jesus, and when they talked about the gospel, they talked about Jesus, who he was and what he had done, such that the first four books of our New Testament are called what? They're called gospels, right? The good news about Jesus. It's what God has done in Jesus that really makes a difference in this world. So later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when Paul is summarizing the gospel, this spectacularly good news for people, he says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved." Right? This is salvation we're talking about. "If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you would have believed in vain." And what is that gospel? He says there, 1 Corinthians 15:3, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at that time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. The good news of the gospel is not only then that God, right, broke into this world, he joined us in our humanity and all of this, but then ultimately that he gave his life on the cross for our sins, that his suffering and death on the cross did something to accomplish forgiveness of our sins. It accomplished release from the hold and slavery that sin had in our lives. Paul emphasizes here the vital importance of what Jesus has done for us in his crucifixion and in his resurrection. Jesus' death on the cross accomplished so much. It's not just that Jesus died, but it's that his death accomplished this for us, right? He died for our sins, Paul says. He died in our place, and his death was a ransom then that brought forgiveness. It brought restoration in our relationship with God. We were reconciled to him. It brought freedom from slavery to sin and evil in our lives. It accomplished victory over evil. We have some fancy theological terms we could use there, but let's just stick with what Paul says. He died for our sins. He freed us from the very thing that caused the brokenness, suffering, and separation from God in our lives. And he was raised from the dead. Paul says in doing so, he accomplished victory over death for us. And he invites us now to embrace that in faith, to entrust our lives to that truth. And when we do, it changes everything. Right? It's not just a change of mind, though repentance is certainly that and it involves that, but it's more than that. There's something extraordinary, something supernatural that God does to bring change to our life. It is, in the words of Scripture, it is as if we are born a second time. The change is so dramatic and so real, and it's a change in our nature. And from that point on, right, life begins then to be pressed ahead under the lordship of Jesus, under the rule of Jesus. He is the one now who is driving things. It rearranges, right? It restores what was lost when Adam and Eve decided that they were going to do it their way. And now as God changes our hearts, we decide, well, we're not going to do it our way anymore, but we're going to yield now to him. We do so not out of some kind of coercion, but we do it out of love for him. Jeremy McKean says that it's important for us to recognize that obedience stems from our worship and love of Jesus. Worship and love, he says, always precede that. It's like in the beginning of the film, The Princess Bride, right? When Princess Buttercup is always making demands of Wesley, right? And she's telling him to do this or to do that. And Wesley always says, as you wish, right? As you wish. And there's this great line right there when the narrator, the grandpa who's telling the story to the little boy, says, soon, Buttercup realized that what Wesley really was saying was, I love you. Right? That our obedience flows from this heart of love for God because of what he has done to fix what's wrong, right, in our world. And now then, it gives us a real, meaningful, confident hope of that future, because the gospel then tells us that this Jesus is coming back. And when he does, he comes in triumph, and he will fully and completely eradicate sin, evil, and suffering from this world. And we get these beautiful images of what God will do in that great consummation of his work, when there are no more tears, when there's no more suffering, right? When there's this beautiful, intimate living with God in their midst, right? This unmediated presence of God with them. That is our gospel. Our spectacularly amazing message of good news. It addresses what's wrong with the world precisely at the source of what's wrong there. Do you believe that message? Like that message compelled the people of the early church to fulfill this message. That encounter with Jesus, the radical change, the changing of nature and the new passion for what Christ has done, that freedom from sin, compelled people. They were launching out at the risk of their life to share that good news that people really needed to hear. And so my invitation for you today is to think about what you do with that spectacularly great message, right? First of all, to think about to what degree, like, you really believe that, to what degree that has really made an impact on your own heart, to what degree you really trust your life to this Jesus and have encountered him in a very personal sort of way. Just yesterday, I was having a conversation with a friend of mine over lunch, and she was talking about actually that experience of the grace of God in her life that brought healing, that brought change, that brought transformation, that gave her a meaning for her life and all of this. And we were talking about, I'd preached in their church, and she was telling me as a part of that, we had celebrated the Lord's Supper together. And as we were sitting there, she says, every time I think about the crucifixion of Jesus, I get emotional, and the tears began to flow down her cheeks just in that conversation. Because when that good news really gets right to the core of our hearts, it impacts us. And some of us, quite frankly, my friends, need to encounter that message in a real, personal, and deep sort of way. This message profoundly and radically changes people's lives. And it profoundly and radically changes a world when the people of Jesus are compelled to share that message. And then my follow-up question for us in thinking about that message today is, are we equipped to confidently, meaningfully, and effectively share that message with our Jerusalem, with your friends, with your coworkers, with your neighbors, with others around you? To what degree, if they said to you, what's the message, to what degree would you say, let me get my professor? Or to what degree would you say, I'm glad you asked. Let me share that with you, right? And one of the initiatives that we have on our campus right now is to try to equip ourselves to be able to do that confidently and to do it well. And so coming up, beginning in the future, as we launch our midweek gatherings, there will be a group there that I'm leading for those who really want to dive into this, right? Who really want to make sure that they know that gospel well, that it's impacted their life, and they want to be equipped to be able to share that with their friends in meaningful, effective ways, in ways that are relevant, in ways that are loving to others and all of that, but who can explain the gospel. If this message can cure what is wrong with the world, why would we not want to share it, right? And so my invitation for those of you whose hearts the Holy Spirit may be stirring even right now would be, you know, come join us for that time. Let's let that message, right, impact us and change us. Let's experience the grace of Christ such that we're so contagious. Maybe that's not the right image to use in these days. But that we're so contagious to share a message of spectacularly great news with a world that so desperately needs it. Or are you content just to sit around and let it go by, not think of it, whatever the case may be? The message, the gospel that we have is too good not to share. Many of you will know of the late Dr. Billy Graham, who was an amazing evangelist of that message, who shared that message everywhere that he went in all kinds of ways, in large crowds and in small one-on-one conversations. But Graham Keith, the treasurer of the Billy Graham Association and one of Dr. Graham's longtime friends, shares of a moment that he experienced with Dr. Graham on an elevator somewhere during one of these crusades that he was doing. He said, a gentleman walked onto the elevator and recognized Dr. Graham. He said, you're Billy Graham, aren't you? And he said, yeah. And the man said, well, you, sir, are a truly great man. If you know anything about Dr. Graham, you'll know that he was a very humble spirit. And his immediate response was, no, I'm not a great man. I'm just someone who has a great message. You, my friends, have the same message. And it can change a world. It can change a life. Are you content? Are you content not to share it for real? Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for this spectacularly awesome message that we have. A message of hope. A message that can speak to a world that is hurting, that is broken, that's disordered, that is looking for some kind of hope. God, I pray that for some of us today, you'd just shake us awake, right? That you would help us to see kind of the need that the world has for us to be able to share this confidently and well. And that for others of us, God, that today might be the day when maybe that gospel, that fantastic message, finally touches a heart for the first time. And it would change things, transform us in all of that. God, turn us into a people that are passionately contagious with a message that can make a difference. And we'll be careful to always give you the praise and the glory, and certainly to always point people to Jesus, our gospel. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So my friends, it's Go Week. On Wednesday, we'll be tackling Judea and Samaria. Reverend Joe Johns will be here to do that with us. Have a great day. Enjoy the snow. See you Wednesday.
Thanks for listening to the Bethel University Chapel Podcast. Subscribe to the podcast and get more information at chapel.betheluniversity.edu or check us out on the iTunes Store by searching for Bethel University Chapel.